Matthew 12 this evening. Matthew 12. Tonight we're going to talk about a topic that gets brought up probably 10 times a year to me from people within Berean. And so I enjoy the opportunity to deal with topics within Scripture. And I'm going to do my very best to make this topic understandable. Good luck, right? And we're going to begin reading Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 22. Verse number 22. So we're going to read the passage. This is going to be kind of unusual. It won't be my normal mood, I don't suppose. Whatever that is. So we're going to read the passage. I'm going to show you some themes throughout the preceding and succeeding passages, and then do my very best to take you along on the ride to interpret this passage of what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is the unpardonable sin. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you know you've heard of this topic, but if you've been a Christian a decade or more, you've probably heard very few sermons on it, but you've probably heard all kinds of people talk about it. Let's see if we can lay some of that stuff to rest. And if you think I did a lousy job, send me an email and maybe show me where I went wrong. Here we go. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. Now you already know the beginning parts of this chapter, Jesus has been dealing with obnoxious Pharisees that are angry that he's not honoring the Sabbath day in the way which they think he should. Right. Well, he's over that. And in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, a demon, blind and dumb. That word dumb there is sometimes translated deaf in the New Testament. It's the same Greek word, and context typically determines. Often deaf people are also dumb, and so it really is inconsequential. But the point is, here's a man who is both blind and can neither hear or speak, probably. But he was bound with a devil, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" And so I just want to remind you at the beginning of this. Wait a minute. I'm going to turn the on switch. Good. Wow. And it even buzzed at me. So this should work. Yes. Yes. Thank you, everyone. All right. So you might remember the very first message of this series was preached April 23rd, 2014, and it was on Jesus, the son of David. If you want to know what they meant here by surely this is the son of David, then listen to that sermon. We're not going to revisit that tonight. We have much to do. And so, verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Why would they have thought that? Listen to the sermon. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they responded just a tad bit differently. They said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Beelzebub has basically a makeup of two words that means Lord of the dung, and is typically adapted to Lord of the flies. So that was one of the names for Satan. As a matter of fact, we'll take all the guesswork out in just a minute. Here Jesus, in verse 25, knew their thoughts. That goes well with verse 15, where in verse 14, the Pharisees are holding a council in verse 15, but when Jesus knew it. How unfair. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Now here's the creator of the world. He spoke everything into existence to include the mouths of his profaners. He gives people who curse him the very wherewithal to do so. He allows them to have the oxygen to say stupid things. He gives them the ability to exercise their jaws. He spoke that into existence and allowed them. I tell you, people who utter such nonsense will give such a great account at the judgment. To know that God gave you a mouth for praising Him and you have said, in the name of, I'm in the army. That's how we talk. No, that's how carnal people talk in the army. I can give you witness that 14 years and a half in the army has not made me use profanity. So you don't have to either. Act like a Christian, no matter where you're at. You're not respectable just because you use your gobber to yak off all kinds of nonsense and profanity. That is asking for a surefire whipping from your Heavenly Father. And if you don't get one, Hebrews 12 says, to use the King James lingo, you're a bastard. I hope that's hot enough to get you started tonight. So verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. I bet you thought that was just a neat license plate for NC State and UNC households. No, everything that seems worthy of repeating comes from Scripture. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan, so Jesus is bringing up Satan, which would make no sense if he wasn't referring to their reference about Beelzebub. So Satan, another name for Satan is Beelzebub. And if Satan cast out Satan, if it's true that Satan is casting out these demons, he divides against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? So this is marvelous. You might remember several months ago, I preached a sermon called Going to Hell While Casting Out Demons in the same passage. Well, not the same passage, the same series. This is a proof text that Judas Iscariot, although hell was his home, he cast out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a proof text. You can't cast out devils. And if he wasn't casting out devils, then at the Last Supper, I remind you, they would not have been looking around at each other saying, Lord, is it him? Or is it I? They would have saying, Lord, is it him? Everything the 11 did, Judas did. Judas was casting out devils, and somehow it was possible. Listen now, this is important. We may come back to this depending on how much leeway I make. But this is just really amazing when you think about that Judas was a partaker of the Holy Spirit in some manner. Now, don't let that scare you. Or the writer of Hebrews will scare you. Because he partook in some way of the Holy Spirit and the power and tasted of that world to come. And some of you read Hebrews 6, you know what I'm quoting there. So somehow, devils were cast out in the name of somebody else by Judas Iscariot. More thoughts on that on your own. He says in verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? In other words, there were other Jews of the Pharisee type that were casting out devils. And Jesus said, if it takes being one of Satan's servants to cast out devils, then I guess that really indicts a lot of your people that are doing the same thing. And if your people can cast out devils without Beelzebub, then why can't I? So he's arguing with them and doing a pretty good job. Prove that we have different power. Prove that we have a different source. There's nothing wrong with logic when you talk to people. I know there's no God. Really, have you been everywhere? Logic is good. Therefore shall they be your judges. There will be a time when those people that are casting out devils in your camp will judge you because you have just indicted them. But for the third if statement in three verses, if Satan cast out Satan, verse 26, verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, well, then you're in trouble. The kingdom of God has come unto you. You have two choices. Either I'm casting out devils through the prince of devils, and soon it will topple, it cannot stand, or I'm casting out devils by the power of God, the Spirit of God. And this is the only, the second time Matthew uses the term kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven, and it could simply be to put it in parallel with Spirit of God. And so I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and so here comes the kingdom of God. It could be simply a preference in that regard. So there's this already and not yet aspect. And Jesus says, I've already taught my disciples to pray that the kingdom would come. But in a way, the kingdom is already here. There's a lot of discussion to have there. Somehow, there's a kingdom that is in heaven that is also here. But it's so much in heaven that it's like it's not here at all. In Jesus' day, however, there's a high activity there's a high amount of demon activity. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is come to you. And then he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his house? In other words, I must be binding Satan because I am whipping his tail. I'm taking everything. I'm casting out sicknesses. As a matter of fact, the episode begins with him healing a man who is deaf or dumb and blind. And so Jesus is saying, I'm taking all the deaf and blind people and dumb people out of your kingdom. It must be that I have bound the strong man. And wow, there's a fantastic amount of reality there when you look at it through the lens of Revelation. Or even John 16, where now is the prince of this world cast out. In a strong sort of way, the Lord Jesus is saying, it may not be that Satan is swimming in the lake of fire just yet, but you just settle it in your hearts that he has had his head crushed. Yeah. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Let's say that again. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Maybe I'll do a podcast on this. All right. So, I'm limited on time, and I want to use it wisely. Basically, you may see it later this week. This guy, Bart Ehrman, thinks that that's a mistake, and as you can see, I read with a pen. Okay. So, anyway, you might see that later this week. So the question of the evening, what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Let's get to it in the passage. Verse 31, wherefore, Jesus says, because of these things we've been talking about, I say to you, now this is strong. Jesus said, what you have said is of such extremity. It's of such audacity. That I am going to tell you just exactly how deep you have gone. Verse 31, because of this, wherefore, I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The Holy Ghost is used in the context because Jesus said in verse 28, I've been casting out devils by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. Same word in the Greek, ghost and spirit. I have a theory as to why the King James translators used one way and one the other way, but that's outside the scope of tonight's message, since we've already verified that 2 out of 5 of you do not have a King James. We won't make a King James issue out of it, but just know that there is the same Greek word behind ghost and spirit. So that is why Jesus brings up the Holy Spirit in the context. Because what the Pharisees have done is they have taken the work that Jesus said was done by the Holy Spirit, and they have said that, who did it?
Satan.
Satan did it. So they took the clear-cut work of the Holy Spirit and attributed it to Satan. Now, this is pretty frightening stuff. He says, you can be forgiven of every sin, verse 31, except one. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man. So I want you to see that Jesus says something and then he builds on it and says it again, but in different words. Verse 32, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, Jesus is saying, I would expect you to say something stupid. Because you're evil. Now, this is like the third time in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, if you being evil. He says here in verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak anything good? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Yeah, that's where that verse is found. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And here is a very sobering verse that I'm afraid I am convicted of several times a week. But I say unto you, that every idle word, every empty word, the word actually means unemployed. Every unemployed word, every word that has no real function, every careless word that men shall speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So I started out by saying that I want everyone to leave the room with a thorough understanding of what this sin is. That might be a challenge. In fact, I guarantee it is. I don't want to be so pompous as to say that this thing that has been so talked about in church history is going to be so easily solved by Bill Sturm. But if I didn't at least think that in some degree, I would be kind of wasting your time. So, here we go. We're going to let this little section here behind the pulpit picture tonight's passage of Matthew 12, 21 to 37. We're going to let this over here represent the passages before Matthew 12, 21, or rather 20, whatever it was, wherever we started reading. And we're going to let this portion over here represent the passages after our passage. I want to remind you, to some degree, I am thankful Pastor Sean did not preach in Matthew. It's not because he does a horrible job, he does a fine job. The reason I am glad that I get to keep this going is because people think specifically different, don't they? There's different things on our minds. And I would like to think after 11 months of preaching through Matthew, I am thinking a little bit like Matthew does. Matthew thinks differently than Mark, thinks differently than Luke, thinks differently than John, thinks differently than Paul, thinks differently. And so when a preacher comes in for 2 weeks and preaches, it's very hard for you to understand what's been preached for 11 months. And so, to some degree, I'm very thankful that you've had a break while I was away. So I want you to see some themes. And why I want you to see these themes, we're going to look at them quickly, and then I'm going to give you some bottom line points, and then we'll leave. Okay? The reason I want you to see the themes is because if I can show you tonight's passage before the passage, and if I can show you tonight's passage after the passage, there's a strong chance we'll all leave with a little bit more understanding. Now I'm going to show you a table. Usually I'm not quite this out there to give you everything right away, but the fact is, with the way that the slide projectors have been acting, the computer, I just decided not to leave anything to chance. So there you are. Notice on the left side we have six different themes. Here is tonight's passage. Here is where we find it. I want you to see something. I want you to see the theme. I want you to see the theme as it is before the passage, during the passage, after the passage. First, if you'll remember Matthew 6, 19 to 21, here it goes. Lay not for yourselves treasures in earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew 6, 21. Look at Matthew 13. Look at verse 52. I want you to see it. Look there, quickly. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So you see treasure before tonight's passage, after tonight's passage. Look at verse 35 of tonight's passage. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. You see, that's a theme. Look at the next theme, heart. You just read it in Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in, for they shall see God. Matthew 13:15. Look at Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see, heart is a big part of it. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. The heart is a big deal in this passage. The treasure of the heart is a big deal in this passage, but not just this passage, before this passage and after this passage. Next, speaking. Look at verse 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man. Where was it before this passage? Look at verse 10 of this passage, chapter 12. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? They spoke against him. And then after tonight's passage in chapter 12, verse 38 and 39, look at it with me. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He called them evil and adulterous because of the way they spoke. All right? Look at the next theme. Chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus brings up Satan in verse 26 specifically. Before tonight's passage, look at chapter 9. Look what happens in chapter 9 and verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said he cast out devils through the prince of devils. There is the first time Jesus is accused of performing a miracle with the power of Satan. Now look at chapter 10. As he's warning his disciples, in verse 24 he says, the disciple is not above his master or the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You see, Jesus has been dealing with this charge of doing works by Beelzebub for chapters. See that? Look at chapter 13. Let's find Satan in chapter 13. Look at verse number 19. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. I could show you later on. As a matter of fact, I might as well. Let me find it. Look at verse number... Look at verse number 25. While men slept, his enemy, the Son of Man's enemy, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Satan is not one of these peppered in topics. He is before tonight's passage, after tonight's passage. The next theme, fruit. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. Chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. And then in chapter 13, verse, the whole parable is about bringing forth fruit. Four types of soil. You see it in verse number 1. The same day, chapter 13, Jesus went out by the house and sat by the seaside. In verse number 4 and verse 3, he spoke unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Therefore, they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns. That's the third type of soil. We have wayside, stony, thorny. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. There's fruit before and after tonight's passage, just like there's treasure and heart and speaking in Satan before, during tonight's passage. In verse number 18, chapter 13, hear the word, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which was received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that hears the word and anon or immediately with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, understands, and brings fruit, and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. 100-fold is 10,000% return. That's a pretty good return. So whatever you sow in the kingdom, the very least Jesus suggests is a 3,000% return. That's 30-fold. That's pretty good. Yeah, get that in your 401k. 3,000% return. Okay? Now, the sixth theme, before, during, and after tonight's passage, obviously the right column is wrong in this bottom one, is judgment. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. We find judgment before tonight's passage. I say unto you, verse 22, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment. Judgment is on Jesus' mind. Tonight, in chapter 12, verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. After tonight's passage, same chapter, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment. Verse 42 of chapter number 12, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. Do you see? hopefully, that tonight's passage is not by itself. Themes all the way through tonight's passage. I love it. Because now I don't have to really do a whole lot of guessing as to what Jesus is saying with this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So let's get started. I know you're like, it's like 7:20. I know what time it is. Okay, here we go. Number one, the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit involves speaking. How do I know that? Now, how do I know that? Look at verse 31. He talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 32, he defines it. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man is to be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven him. So, here is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is at least speaking against him. In the context, it's applying what he has done to Satan. Everyone with me? All right, I'm going to move past the next slide or short on time. Number two, it is something that involves Jesus' listeners. What I mean by that is not necessarily that it involves only Jesus' listeners. In other words, I don't intend on saying that you cannot commit the sin today. Not you. Not necessarily. I don't mean to say that. I am saying that these people in Jesus' audience were unlike any other audience ever before and ever since. When ever have you had the Creator of heaven and earth standing before you teaching you the Word of God? There's something very strange about that. Whenever have you had Creator God standing upon planet earth casting out devils that He made, out of people that He made, restoring sight to eyes that He made, and hearing to ears that He made? Very unusual, would you agree? Pretty unusual. I've always been encouraged by watching some of these funny YouTube videos out there of people, stadiums full of people falling over because some preacher breathes on them. That doesn't sound like the power of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like halitosis, okay? That sounds like a real problem. If you want to tell me you have the power of the Holy Spirit, why don't we take you down to the hospital and you go raise some dead people, raise some people that are near death, take you to the funeral home. We'll see just exactly how much the Holy Spirit dwells on you. Because every time you find people healing people and giving them their sight back, they're raising the dead too, you know. But I would say there's probably a little bit more at stake when you want to fill a Coliseum and charge people a $100 love offering to get in. Are you with me? Yeah. Amen. So it had a particular relevance to those in Jesus' day. Number three, it is something that only those who speak against Christ may do. How do I know that? Look at verse number 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. The idea is, you can speak against Jesus, but if you go further, that's the idea. You get that from the passage? Whoever speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So Jesus is kind of stair-stepping twice in two verses. He defines blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in verse 31, and in verse 32 he defines it as speaking against the Holy Spirit. Then he qualifies and tells us who at least can commit it. It is at least, verse 32, it is at least possible to do this. I should say rather that only those who speak against Christ may do. You Pharisees, you're speaking against me. I can forgive that. But if you go further than that, no forgiveness. Y'all get that? It's something that only those who speak against Christ may do. Context. Say, what about? Well, just hold the whatabouts. Okay? Number four. Those who speak against Christ have a heart that is against Christ. Now look, I'm not trying to... Okay. How do I know that? Because in verse number 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, let's work through this. If you speak against Christ, it is because your heart is against Christ. You're not in danger of committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if you're not speaking against Christ. I was hoping to get some help out of the Greek language here. The Greek has many different tenses, and one of them is completely unrelated to time at all. It's the aorist tense. There have been people who have tried to, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, bless your heart. But if you do know what I'm talking about, just hang with me for about 15 or 20 seconds. There have been people that said that the aorist tense, which is neither present, past perfect, or future, it must mean then that it's a one and done. Aorist means that it was done back there and it's done forever, and so it would give the idea in the passage that once you blaspheme, you're done. But honestly, the aorist tense, because I know you have it in your study Bibles and your footnotes, has nothing to do with time. It's devoid of time. And so we're not getting any help from the passage. But the passage could easily be saying, so long as you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. So long as you are. It's totally untime related. But those who speak against Christ have a heart that is against Christ. So let's work through this again. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that involves the mouth. Someone said, well, if I've resisted and resisted and resisted, I might have committed the sin. You have no scriptural foundation for that out of this passage. Sorry. Blasphemy is blasphemy. No one, back in the Old Testament, they would have said, you get stoned for blaspheming the Lord. No one would have said, well, what are you thinking? Because I might be able to stone you for that. No, it never happened. Blasphemy is something that you do with your mouth, as defined by verse 32. It is something, number three, that only those who speak against Christ may do. How do we know that? Verse 32, Jesus says, if you do this, you can find forgiveness. But if you go further, no forgiveness. So you have to be able to do number one before you can do number two. Apparently, you can not do this sin if you are not speaking against Christ. Verse 4, only those with wicked hearts speak against Christ. It says so in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Next, number 5, those who have a heart against Christ are not converted. Let me say this again. If you have never had a heart that is softened towards the Son of God, you are still on your way to hell fire. I do not care how many times you have sung Victory in Jesus, just as I am, repeated a prayer, signed a card. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times in the baptistry that the mold knows your social security number. I do not care. If you have a heart that is still opposed to Jesus Christ, you are as lost as the day you were born. You mark her down. A heart that is not converted is against Christ. Where do I get that from? The passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. The heart is the issue. Who is the one sowing the seed? It is in chapter 13, verse 3, a sower went forth to sow. I must ask you, who has been sowing the word of God in the context? Jesus has. He's talking about himself in this parable. The Son of Man, as a matter of fact, in the book of Mark, it says the Son of Man went forth to sow. So we have Jesus here saying, I am sowing seed, and in verse number 15, why am I telling parables? Why? End of the verse. Lest at any time they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. Only an understanding heart knows conversion. Or, only a converted heart understands. And Jesus said, I'm going to use secret language known as parables because I don't want the Pharisees saved. It's right there in your Bible. It's right there in your Bible. Jesus, why are you using parables? Because I don't want them converted. Y'all get that? That's sovereignty. It's in your Bible. Don't be afraid of it. Those who have a heart against Christ are not converted. So when we deal with people who are committing a sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it is very specific what it is. It is a spoken word against the Holy Spirit committed by a person who is not converted to Christ. Okay? Nextly. I know it's not a word. Converted people cannot commit this sin. Why? Because they have a converted heart. And because they have a converted heart, they speak out of a converted heart. Chapter 12, verse 34. And because they speak out of a converted... Everyone look up here. We've seen people walk before. And because they speak out of a converted heart, they're not committing a sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. All right. So, I want to make sure that we're all getting this. I don't want anyone walking out here saying, I have no idea what he was saying. All right? Converted people cannot become unconverted and then commit this sin. I know that is a concern of someone in this room tonight. I know it is. I know it is. There's 127 people by Chris's count. I know you count accurately. It's because he plays canasta, and he's very accurate with how he counts. And so I'm not saying he counts cards necessarily, but he does. All right. So I know that he counts accurately. All right. So if there are 127 people in here, I am sure someone has already wondered about that right there. Can an unconverted, can a converted person, a person with a converted heart, become unconverted and then be possibly tempted to commit this sin? And I will say no, and I will say no based on the authority of Jesus' own interpretation of this parable in Matthew 13. Why? The person who appears to have been converted and wasn't has already been addressed in this parable. Let's read it again. Verse 19, chapter 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches it. Because we're not talking about a guy there who looks like he's been converted. Verse 20. He that receives the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon or immediately with joy receive it. He looked saved. Verse 21, yet has he not rooted in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise, by and by he is offended. Not one time there does it say he is converted. The parable is about those who are converted, and the result of their conversion is that they bring forth fruit. Right. In verse 15, the point of the parable is to keep people from being converted, and they get to continually produce rotten fruit. And in producing rotten fruit, their heart speaks their evil words, and they say stupid stuff, like Jesus is casting out devils by the power of Satan. So Jesus wants the battle lines nice and thick. So he says, I want you to continue to produce wicked fruit out of your heart, and so your heart will not be converted. All right, that's what your Bible says. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Nowhere does it say he's converted. The parable is about the man who is converted and therefore brings forth fruit. Next verse. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Say, Pastor Bill, how can I be sure that this is the only one who's converted? Look with me, verse 23 again. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and, say it, right. And what was the point of the parable? Verse 15, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted. An understanding heart and a converted heart are the same, according to verse 15. Is that what your Bible says? So apparently, a converted heart and an understanding heart are the same in verse 15. And in verse 23, a understanding heart and a fruitful heart are the same. So when you take verses 15 and 23 together, an understanding heart, a fruitful heart, and a converted heart are all the same. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 34, they will not speak evil against the Son of Man or the Holy Spirit. So, since we know the only one who can... it is possible for someone who appears converted, but still does not have that understanding heart and still does not have a fruitful heart.
Right.
Y'all with me? Therefore, I say unto you, if you're converted tonight, you are not in danger of committing this sin. You are in danger of committing this sin tonight if, according to verse number 32, you speak against the Son of Man. And only unconverted people do that. So whatever this passage is saying, you need to know first and foremost, it's saying that if you are not born again tonight through faith in Jesus, you can be as good as in hell by walking, even walking on planet Earth. Say, how is that possible? Well, not everyone who commits this sin is dead. I mean, that's an understatement. I know. I'm going a little bit later tonight. Do you mind? Everyone with me? Okay. Listen to what the pastors wrote about 3 years ago on this sin. We believe this unpardonable sin is the persistent and unrepentant resistance against the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ in the life of the lost man. This unpardonable sin can only be committed by an unsaved person through the continual resistance against the Holy Spirit and the hardening of the heart toward His voice. The continual sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, of whom the Holy Spirit bears witness, can result in being abandoned by God while still living upon the earth. We believe those outside of Christ should seek Him immediately while He still may be found, since no man knows when his persistent rejection of the Spirit locks him into an irrevocable course of rejection. Without the Spirit's direct intervention, no man seeks after God or His Son. And the Bible contains examples of people who rejected God's message and were left to their own devices for the rest of their lives, never to be born again. If you commit this sin, there may come a time when God will cease dealing with your heart. And even though you're on planet Earth hearing gospel sermons, if the Holy Spirit does not trouble your heart, you are as good as in hell. Now, this is not my normal practice, but I want to solidify one more time. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And then we'll be done. Really, if you want to know the lesson for tonight, lost person, it's not run out of the church service. It is believe on Christ when you know you can, not when you think you will. Because the Holy Spirit draws you or you don't believe. Dead people cannot believe. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It's impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, it's impossible, verse 4. Verse 6, if they fall away, it's impossible, verse 4. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Seeing they crucify. Seeing is present tense. Crucify is present tense. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So long as a person is unwilling to believe on Christ, they are crucifying Him again. And so long as that is happening, you will not find repentance. Now, look at chapter 10. And this is where I think it draws it all together. While you're turning, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No one gets saved without the Holy Spirit. That's why you can be forgiven if you speak against the Son of Man. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that's a whole different ballgame because He's the one who draws you to the Son of Man.
Right.
Hebrews 10, verse 25 is what we quoted a few times. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now please notice verse 26. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You're not going to find another Jesus to die on the cross for you. Catholicism is a lie. There's no second crucifixion, third crucifixion, fourth offering, none of that. Verse 27, here's what you get to look forward to. Not another sacrifice, but certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he refers to the Old Testament. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So how much sorer punishment do you think someone is worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing? Here it is. Are you ready? And has done despite unto that spirit of grace. Resisted. I'm not going to say that this is exactly the sin we heard of tonight in Matthew 12. But I did definitely want you to see the tie between the work of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of the soul. If you sin against the Holy Spirit by rejecting Him, there is no hope for your salvation. The gospel is very clear, but it's only very clear to a heart that has been gifted with faith. Someone says, easy believism. I want you to know right now, if you're left to yourself, belief is anything but easy. I remember years and years, and this is my closing testimony, and I'll be done. I know some of you are worn out with me, but this is my closing testimony. For years and years and years and years and years, I wanted to be saved. I tried to be saved. Look here. Look up here. I want everyone to get what I'm about to say. I asked to be saved. I called on the Lord so many times, I had Romans 10:13 tattooed on my eyelids. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to be saved. I did not have what God says you have to be saved, and that is called faith. You don't get saved by asking for it. You don't get saved by wishing for it. And that is one of the lies that I want to put up on the screen. What is not being said? If you are afraid that you've committed the sin, obviously you haven't. Well, that's stupid. That's like saying the people that are outside Noah's Ark were obviously not there because they were afraid of being there. It's possible you're there. And I want you to know how you're going to know that you may have committed this sin. Is if you've never put faith in Jesus and you have no idea how to do it tonight. Let me say it again. I mean, this is frightful stuff. We're not used to this on Wednesday or Sunday. If you have sinned against the gospel, if you have spoken against the Holy Spirit, if you have spoken against what the preacher has said, if you've spoken against the gospel, I'm talking about the death, burial, resurrection for your sins. Listen, I can't say it any more serious than I'm saying it right now. There's nothing that I'll ever say more important than what I'm going to say right now for the rest of my life. Believe when you know you can. You never know if you'll have a clear mind to trust Christ tomorrow. I'm talking about you can lose your mind tonight. The gospel can become clouded tonight. The mind can become clouded tonight. You may never have the opportunity to believe again. So if you haven't trusted the work of the cross, it's not, well, do it before you die. Do it before the rapture. No, do it before God leaves you alone.
Yes, absolutely right.
Let's all stand together. I want to review while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I feel rushed and I don't want to. Please pray for me. I feel rushed and I don't want to. When souls are in the balance, you preach an extra 10 minutes and you think carefully about what you're saying. So please pray for me. I want you to think about what we've talked about tonight. Matthew 12 speaks of a particular sin of speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit. It may have further application to thinking against the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. I cannot be certain of that, but in the context of the passage we preach tonight, what is very clear is that the only way you can be sure you are not going to commit that unpardonable sin is by being sure you are converted. So believe on Christ. Is there anyone in the room tonight that you would say, when I came in here tonight, I was not a believer, and since I have been in here tonight, I have for the first time put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. Without embarrassing you, is there anyone like that tonight? Just lift your hand. I won't point you out. I just want to know, is there anyone like that in here tonight? You say, for the first time I have believed on Christ for my salvation. Once and for all, I have believed on Him. I have trusted what He did for me on the cross. Is there anyone like that in here tonight? Very well. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to understand that some things are worth getting urgent about. Help us to think about our loved ones in their 90s, 80s, 20s, teens. They think they have all the time in the world, and we spend all of our time warning them about death and the second coming. Sometimes we do that. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit drives the train. Help us to remember that faith is a gift from God. Help us to be urgent about the salvation of souls. Help us to be willing to tell people, look, you may not always have a soft heart. So, dear God, grant to us understanding of your word and dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.